Good morning. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 4th through the 11th verse. The focus is the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God? For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our abilities to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not only rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on your behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Thank you, God, for the blessing of today. Thank you for being a comforter in our time of need. We ask you bless this church, bless this ministry, and bless the speaker today, God, that he might speak your word into our lives. We might live as stronger, more enriched, and more vibrant Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
And thank you, Pastor Joseph. It is such an honor to be here this morning. The call came about 10:30 at night. There had been a death earlier that evening. Would I come? It was not someone from the church I pastored. I didn't recognize the voice, the family, or the name. But someone had given her my name. Would I come? Her son had died earlier that evening, tragically, of a drug overdose. When I got to the home that night, it was, as I expected, a combination of grief and utter confusion. I walked in. I tried to say whatever I could say, but there is rarely enough to say. Hardly anything you can say that will help very much in that situation. Not too many minutes had gone by. The mom pulled me aside and asked me the question that I had known was coming. Why? Why did this happen? Why did God let this happen? Why did my son die? It was not the first time I have not had a good answer to that question. It would not be the last. And I have discovered over the years since then, and it has been many years since then, that the older I get, the less able I am clearly to answer some of those extremely difficult questions. It is the great question of this death-sentenced generation. Why, oh God? Why did this happen? Why me? Why now? Why this? You know, if you read your Bible very long, you'll discover that the Bible deals deeply with the why questions of life. The interesting thing about the Bible is it doesn't give us just one answer to that question. You find one answer back in the book of Genesis, and you find another sort of answer in the book of Job, and you find another sort of answer in the prophets, and in the life of Jesus, yet another kind of answer, and in the epistles, you find yet another answer in the book of Revelation. And I don't mean to suggest those answers contradict, because they don't, but the why question is vast. There are many different angles to it. This morning, for just a few moments, I want us to look in an unexpected corner of the New Testament to the passage read so beautifully just a few moments ago, to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, where we find what is, to me at least, an unexpected answer to the why questions of life. This paragraph read just a moment ago sets the stage for the whole book by plainly stating, Paul does, that no matter what he had suffered, it was more than worth it. You have heard it said, and I say again unto you, it is not what happens to us that matters, it's how we respond. A number of years ago, when we were living in the city of Chicago, I was going down to Moody Radio to do an interview. Before the interview, I met with my friend Jim Warren, who was going to interview me on the air. And while we were talking, Jim told me something that I'd never heard before. He said, Ray, remember, when hard times come, be a student, not a victim. Be a student, not a victim. A victim says, why did this happen to me? A student says, what can I learn from this? A victim blames other people for his problems. A student asks, how much of this did I bring on myself? A victim looks at everyone else and cries out, life isn't fair. A student understands that God allows hard times in order to help him grow. A victim would rather complain than find a solution. A student has no time to complain because he's busy making the best of his situation. In short, a student looks at life and says, what happens to me could have happened to anyone. This is the true Christian position. In a sense, this is a restatement of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, when I see these words, for we know, Romans 8:28, what that means is, we don't always see it, but somehow, some way, somewhere, in some working of God's providence, all things are working together for our good and for God's glory. And so from this passage this morning, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 11, I find four great benefits of... Now, benefits of what? I'm going to use, Pastor, an old-fashioned word. I'm going to use a Puritan word. The word is affliction. Affliction. The four positive benefits of affliction in the life of the believer. Number one, affliction draws us closer to God. Paul says there is a divine purpose in all that happens to us. And that divine purpose begins with God. He says in verse number 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He calls Him the Father of compassion. That's an interesting phrase. The Father of compassion. I read that for many years, but I did not understand it until finally we had a child of our own. And I became a father. Now, our oldest son today has just turned 31 years old. But when he was a young child, maybe a year and a half, maybe 2 years old, we would try to put him to bed, and he did not want to go to bed. Marlene would try, would not work, and I would try, and it would not work. And we had in our home, as many families do, we had the agreement that one night Marlene would try to put him to bed, and then the next night would be my responsibility. And if this following thing, if it happened one time, it probably happened, I want to say 100. It might not have been that many times, but it would seem to be that I would put Josh to bed, and then I would go to bed. Marlene would already be asleep, and wait about 5 minutes, and our oldest son would start crying in his crib. And I did what fathers always do. I rolled over in bed, thinking that if I rolled over in bed, surely he would stop. But no, our son did not stop. God gave him good lungs. You can see probably where that came from. Gave him loud, crying voice at night. And at length, I would get up and I would pick our young son up and I would pat him. And I would walk through our house and I would talk to him and I would sing to him. And I would quote scripture to him, and nothing seemed to work. I tried every song I knew, and finally I would begin to sing, "Good little boys, don't cry, cry, cry. Good little boys, don't cry, cry, cry. Good little boys, don't cry, cry, cry. 'Cause it makes their daddy mad." If I sang it enough, eventually, he would completely pass out, and I would put him down in the crib. Now, I am not a perfect father, far from it, but I would do that for my own son. If I would do that for my own son, how much more would our Heavenly Father do for us? He is a Father whose ways are marked by compassion. He is called the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us, and I love this phrase, in all our troubles. That means, my friends, when we are in trouble, He is already there. When we run out of money, He is already there. When our marriage is in crisis, He is already there. When our loved ones are sick, He is already there. We have lost our job. He is already there. When life crumbles in around us, He is already there. Now I find is in my own life and observing the lives of others, this tends to be theory until we get in trouble. Then we discover, when we get in trouble, how good God is. A while back, my wife and I invited over some friends from our Sunday school class for a dinner at our home. We didn't know them very well. We thought that by having them over for a meal, that it would be a good way to get to know them. I knew this much about the husband. He had been diagnosed with cancer. In fact, he was in his early 50s, I think, early to mid-50s. He's a runner, great shape, runs all the time. Jogger, runner, just looks great. One day he was out running. He felt a stitch in his side, and like a good runner, he thought it's nothing. And he just kept on running. And the next day when he went running, he felt it in his side again. And the next day he felt it again. And his wife said, "Honey, you need to go see the doctor." Well, he appeared to be in great shape and went to see the doctor. And the doctor did whatever doctors do and checked him out and then ran some tests. And the results were not good. It was lymphoma, which is a difficult kind of cancer to treat. And it was somewhere between stage 3 and stage 4. It's the kind of stuff that kills people all the time. And so they did for my friend what doctors do all the time. They just took the chemo dump truck and they just backed it up and pulled the lever. And they just poured the chemo into his body. And it just made him deathly sick and pushed him virtually to the point of death. And then they tested him again and tested him again and tested him not long ago. And all the cancer is gone. This is what the doctor said to we learned this around our dinner table. This is what the doctor said. They said, "You are in remission, but this is the kind of cancer that often comes back. Often comes back." They said, "We make no guarantees, but you appear to be free of cancer now. And thanks be to God, so far it has not come back." we were eating dinner and he told us this story. And I said, what has having cancer done to you? He gave me an unexpected answer. He said, it's made me so much more relaxed. I didn't expect that answer. That's like the last thing I thought he was going to say. I said, what do you mean more relaxed? He said, well, you know, before I got cancer, I was up early. I was working hard all day. I was pushing type A personality hard all the time. But he said, you know, when you get cancer, suddenly the window of your life becomes a whole lot smaller and you discover somebody else can do your job and somebody else can work on all those other projects and all this stuff that was keeping you up late at night, the stuff that you're worried about. When you get cancer, suddenly the horizons of your life get much smaller and you figure out what really matters and what doesn't matter. And he said to me, he said, you know, I have discovered through my cancer, sickness can be a blessing. You know what I think? Cancer is not easy, but it can be a channel of blessing in your life if you use it to draw closer to God. Cancer is not good, but it can work good things in your life if it teaches you the difference between what matters and what doesn't matter. So that's number one. Our afflictions are meant by God to draw us closer to Him. Number two, affliction equips us to minister to others. Look at what Paul says down there in verse number 6. He says, if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And I think to myself, I think Paul is saying, this is not just about me, it's about you. I want you to remember something. I want you to remember something I'm about to tell you. We never suffer alone. We never suffer alone. Somebody is always watching. Somebody's always watching. Our friends are watching. Our loved ones are watching. Our relatives are watching. And if you will permit me this liberty just for a moment. While we are suffering, there's always someone over in the shadows. Someone we don't know about. Someone we're not even paying attention to. There's somebody over here in the shadows who does not know Jesus. And they will not come to this church. And they will not listen to Pastor Joseph. And they're not interested in what you've got to say. But in the shadows, they are watching. And as you are going through that suffering, they are watching you as you are dealing with the breakup of your marriage and you are dealing with problems with your children and you're dealing with financial issues. And they are watching you from the distance. And they want to know one thing. They want to know one thing. Is Jesus enough for you? Is He real for you in the hard times? Is He real for you in your afflictions? What you say you believe on Sunday morning, that's okay. It becomes real to them when you go through hard times. Even so, God takes, He loves to do this. He takes a hard-bitten White House aide and throws him into prison. And out comes Chuck Colson, the worldwide ministry of prison fellowship. He takes a teenage girl. She's injured, becomes a quadriplegic. Out of it comes Johnny Erickson Tata and the worldwide ministry to the hurting and to those with disabilities. There's so many of us who have hardened places in our lives that will not become tender until we go through the fires of affliction. And you know what, folks? When you're healthy and you got money in the bank and your marriage is good and your kids are doing well and everything is coming up roses, there's a lot of people out there who will not listen to what you have to say. But when you suffer, and you go through the hard time and you declare to the world, Jesus is enough. That's the value of 10,000 sermons. We never suffer alone. Someone else is always watching. There is yet a third great benefit of affliction. Not only does it draw us near to God, and not only does it equip us to minister to others, it empties us of self-reliance. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about what we suffered. Interesting thing is, we don't know what it was Paul suffered. The Corinthians did, but we don't. And that's even better to me because it really doesn't matter. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been in such a desperate moment you thought you were going to die? Have you ever been so pushed to the brink you actually thought to yourself, it might be better if I died because this situation is so hopeless? And Paul said, that's exactly the way I felt. Even in our hearts, he says, verse 9, we felt the sentence of death. But then he says, whatever it was, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You know what I think? I think most of us as Christians think we do pretty well on the moderate problems of life. A crabby boss, kids who get a little bit sick, you know, a husband who's got a grouchy mood, running a little bit late on paying our bills. You know, we think we can handle the moderate problems of life, but what are we going to do when suddenly all the gears of life are stripped and we're facing the abyss of desperation? I'll tell you what God does. And He does it again and again. He brings us to those moments of desperation so that we are forced to our knees to cry out to God, oh God, please help me. Oh God, oh Jesus, oh Lord, have mercy. You know what I think? Anything that forces us to our knees is for our benefit. Anything that brings us here is where God wants us to be. So I tell you this. A while back, I was watching TV late at night, and I was flipping through the channel. My wife was already in bed, so I had the remote control. I was doing what men do. Play. I come with all the channels. All 150 of them every 2 minutes, because you never know what you're going to find. I just clicked right through there. And I came to one of those TV preachers who shall remain nameless, because it doesn't matter. And I only watched it for about 20 seconds. But what do you know? He said something. He actually said something. And it was good. He said, God will never bring us to the place where we no longer need Him. That is rich, that is deep, that is profound. He will never bring us to the place where we no longer need Him. But it does, again and again, bring us back to the place of desperation so that we will admit how much we really need Him. There is a fourth and final thing. Our affliction reveals the true power of prayer. Paul says in verse 11, as you help us by your prayers. See the word help there? It's a long Greek word. So I won't try to say it. But it's a long Greek word that means with plus under plus work. That little word help there, as you help us by your prayers, is with plus under and work. It has the idea of a great big log in the middle of the road, and the log's too heavy, and you try to lift it and you can't, and you strain yourself and you can't lift it, and along comes mighty Paul Bunyan, and he gets up under the log and he lifts it as if it were nothing. A better picture is this. You know, the Amish, when the Amish come together and they're going to do a barn raising. And they build the barn in one day. And they come and they hammer and saw. You've seen pictures of it. And they get the side of the barn. And they all get up under it. And they lift it all together. That's the exact picture here. As you get up under our burdens and you by prayer lift under the burden through your prayer, you are helping us. God has ordained that our prayers matter. Paul means, when I thought I was going to die, you prayed for me. When I was about to give up, you prayed for me. When I was going down for the count, you prayed for me. You know what I think, Pastor? Tell you what I believe about this deeply. The older I get, the more I believe this. I believe we have no idea how much our prayers matter or how much the prayers of others matter to us. When we get to heaven, we're going to discover there were some people praying for us that we didn't know. We were about to give up, but somebody prayed for us. We were going to throw in the towel, but somebody prayed for us. We were about to do something stupid, but somebody prayed for us. We were about to open our mouth and say something dumb, but somebody prayed for us. We were teetering on the edge of temptation, but somebody prayed for us. When we get to heaven, we're going to discover we are there because God moved in the hearts of His people and somebody prayed for us. We ought to pray for others. And we ought to give thanks together when our prayers are answered. So, let me give you the whole passage now. Whole passage. In the following three phrases. Paul says, we comfort others with the comfort we've received from God. Here's the whole Christian life right here. Whole Christian life. In three phrases. From God, to us, to others. From God, to us, to others. What we receive from God, mighty rivers of grace, kindness, mercy, and compassion, from God to us, flows out to others. From God, to us, to others. From God, to us, to others. From God, to us, to others. Take a little pebble, throw it into a pond. What happens? Pebble sinks, but the ripples spread and spread and spread. So it is with our suffering. When we respond to God with to His kindness and receive His grace, we pass it on to others. Some believers never discover this truth. They are perpetual gripers when things get difficult. Life is never fair. They always get the short end of the stick. God singled them out for punishment. Such people never have a ministry to others because they constantly fight against God's perspective. Well, I've come now to the end of my sermon. You know, when you come to the end of the sermon, you're supposed to give application. I like to tell people when I'm at the end so you'll know. I'm now at the end. I like to tell people when the application is coming, so you'll know. Here it is. We come to church. We say, I want a personal ministry. Where do I begin? Go out from here and share with others what God has done for you. There are people out there in Montreal who need the help only you can give. Pastor Joseph's only one man. I'm only one man, but together we are a mighty force for God. There's somebody out there who needs the word of encouragement only you can give. There's somebody in your life who's staggering under a load, who needs the help and hope only you can give. There's somebody out there who's about to quit, and you've got the word that will help them. So as you leave this morning, pray now for missionary eyes. You know what missionary eyes are? Eyes to see the hurting people all around you. God has helped us for a purpose, that we might take what we have received and share it with those who desperately need it. Some years ago, there was a man who wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. The Wounded Healer. He was writing about pastors, but really applies to all of us. That's all we are. Life has wounded all of us. Life's hurt all of us. We've been healed and helped and restored by the grace of God. So, I guess I said everything this morning, so I can now say this. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. It costs too much. You paid too high a price for it. Don't waste your pain. Use what you have learned through the hardest moments of life. Take what God has given you and go and minister to others in Jesus' name. Father, Your Word is clear. We know what it says. You have given us so much. You have touched us and helped us. Now may we use Your grace to heal, help, and bless others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.